New Zealand of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents In the Narthex with Father Paul Patitsis. Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church. And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. We're going to continue our theme on mission work that we began last week and talk a little bit today about St. Herman of Alaska.
Breathe there, O Lord.
Welcome again to our program. We're going to continue now and tell you a little bit about the story of St. Herman of Alaska. Now, by way of background, we need to know that the Orthodox Church in Russia, during this period of the 18th century into the 19th century, was very active in mission work. And we can say even up until the very beginning of the 20th century, until, of course, the death of the Tsar and the advent of the communistic Soviet state. St. Herman was just a simple monk. I'm going to read to you now from this book, Missionaries, Monks, and Martyrs, Making Disciples of All Nations, by Father Luke Alexander Veronis, which we read to you last week from Light and Life Publishing. I'm entering now on page 78. Herman of Alaska. Herman was born into a family of merchants in the town of Sherpukhov, outside of Moscow, in 1756, or possibly 1760. Little is known of his early life, including his family and baptismal name. At 16, he entered the Troitsky Sergiev Monastery outside of St. Petersburg and was tonsured with the name Herman. After living in this monastery for 5 or 6 years, he desired a more secluded monastery and eventually transferred to the Valam Monastery, located on Valam Island in Lake Ladoga, along the Finnish border. The new setting appealed to him because of its complete solitude, 8 months of the year, when the island was icebound from the outside world. During his years there, he carefully cultivated his hesychistic spirit, growing in the grace of the Lord and receiving the respect and love from the other monks who considered him one of their holiest fathers. In 1792, the Holy Synod of Russia sought to establish the first overseas mission in the newly discovered lands of Alaska. The Metropolitan of Moscow requested that Valam Monastery select a number of its brethren to fulfill this apostolic task. Herman was among the 10 who volunteered. As a whole, the group came from a simple background, with little or no formal theological training. Only its leader, Archimandrite Joseph, graduated from a seminary. None of these men envisioned participating in an overseas mission at the time of their monastic vocation. But their obedience to the church and their desire to share the gospel led them to accept this challenge. Leaving Moscow on January 22nd, 1794, so, by the way, very close to our radio program's broadcast today, an anniversary of that date, this missionary group of 10 monks arrived in Kodiak, Alaska, on September 24th, 1794. Their first year of work was hectic but fruitful, as the missionaries established a home base and traveled throughout the villages, studying the people and their culture while preaching the gospel through translators. In numerous villages, the indigenous Aleuts listened eagerly to the missionaries. In a letter written by the leader of the mission, Archimandrite Joseph, to the abbot of Valam Monastery on May 19th, 1795, he stated, "I have, praise God, baptized more than 7,000 Americans and celebrated more than 2,000 weddings. We have built a church, and if time allows, we will build another, and two portable ones, but a fifth is needed. The natives love us, and we them. They are kind people, but poor. They take baptism so much to heart that they smash and burn all the magic charms given them by the shamans. There is such a press of people awaiting to be baptized or married, or who have come to learn God's laws, and we do not want to grieve or hurt anyone by refusing them. In addition, the Russians here have various needs of their own. They wish to talk to us and for us to hear confessions." Their success was abundantly evident within the first year of their mission. The fields were ready for harvest as the missionaries zealously traveled from village to village. In a letter Herman wrote to the abbot in May 1795, revealed a glimpse of the monk's apostolic enthusiasm when he described a jestful competition between two of the missionaries. Father Makati began by saying, "I intend, if God wills it, when I am on the Aleutian Islands, to make my way to Alyaska, whence I have been invited by the Alyaskans. And as this is near to where the Russians are supposed to live, I shall seek ways of finding out more about them. But Father Giovanelli, having heard the word Alyaska, in his eagerness to speak, broke in eagerly with, Alyaska really belongs to my area, so I would ask you not to interfere there. When this next vessel leaves for Yakutan, I shall begin preaching from the south. Then I shall go north along the coast, cross Kenai Bay, and from the port there I shall, of course, cross to Alyaska. When he heard this, Father Makati was very much saddened, and looking glum, said pleadingly, No, Father, do not press me. You know yourself that the Aleutian chain is linked to Alyaska. Therefore, it must obviously be in my area, and the whole shore to the north also. You may have the whole of Southern America if you like. There's enough there for the rest of your life. I, Herman, however, listening discreetly to such an argument, was overjoyed. Higher monks, Father Makari and Father Giovanelli, are always so fervent, almost like madmen, wanting to rush off in all directions. Continued to thrive for 5 years, despite obstacles put forth by Russian explorers and hunters. Indeed, it proceeded at such a successful rate that the Holy Synod requested Archbishop Joseph to return to the mainland Russia in order to be consecrated as a bishop. On his return to Alaska after his consecration in 1799, the bishop, the ship, and all its crew, including this first bishop of America and the two other missionaries, were lost at sea. This loss, combined with the martyrdom of Father Giovanelli 3 years earlier, dealt a severe blow to the momentum of the mission. It was Herman who inherited the diminished mission and served as the leader of the three remaining missionaries. Their work, though, was greatly hindered by the offers of the Russian-American Trading Company, which controlled all activity in Alaska. The harsh leader of this company, Alexander Baranov, mistreated the natives and despised the missionaries for defending the Aleuts. Baranov believed that the mission should be subservient to the company and could not understand why the missionaries placed the natives' rights ahead of the company's interests. In Baranov's eyes, the Aleuts were simply tools to gather fur for Russian profits. The missionaries, on the other hand, treated these natives as children of God, each of whom had the opportunity for salvation, just as any Russian Christian. Following the death of Archbishop Joseph, the mission lost key supporters in governmental circles back in Moscow. This loss of advocates paved the way for Baranov to openly oppress the missionaries. He closed church buildings, forbade the missionaries to hold services, and persecuted any natives who were seen with the missionaries. The mission slowly disintegrated under such pressure until only Herman remained. He continued to persevere, but decided to move his residence to Spruce Island, a tiny, uninhabited island off Kodiak. He envisioned a life of seclusion and hesychism, believing the best way to help the Alaskans was to live a life of prayer and holiness. Herman's desire to practice a form of passive missions received support when a representative of the Holy Synod wrote to him, I cherish the fond hope that you will not neglect, by dint of your experienced teaching, to instill into the hearts of both Russians and Americans the rules of a true knowledge of God, a love of their country, and friendly relations between both peoples. You are well aware that it is the first duty of a priest to set an example of Christian piety in his own life. And so I have no doubt that you will exercise your leadership to this end. His desire for a secluded life, however, did not lead him to forget the world. Herman felt a great responsibility for the spiritual welfare of the Aleuts. He supported and directed a school for orphans and continually taught those who came to his hut for instruction. The reputation of this holy man spread among the Aleuts. Many came to see him, especially on Sundays or other holy days, when he would pray the hours, or read the Acts and the Gospel, sing hymns, and then preach to the people. He summarized part of his teaching in a letter he wrote years later to a Russian friend. My opinions are based on the teachings of the Holy Scriptures, and they are aimed at those who are thirsting and searching for his eternal kingdom in heaven. Faith and love make a true Christian. A sin for a person loving God is nothing more than an arrow fired by an enemy during battle. The true Christian is a warrior, fighting his way through hosts of unseen foes to his place in heaven. For in the words of the apostle, our kingdom is in heaven. And about the warrior, he says, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with ideas and authorities. We, on our journey through life, must call on God for help, and we have to shed this filth and clothe ourselves in new desires and new love for the coming ages, and thereby come to know our nearness or distance from our Heavenly Father. But it is impossible to do this quickly. Along with his teachings, Sherman continued to defend the natives against the injustices of the hunters and traders. When Baranov left and the leadership of the Russian-American company finally changed hands, a new opportunity arose for the missionary to speak on behalf of the Aleuts. He wrote a letter to Simeon Janovsky, the new company leader, before he even arrived in Alaska, and asked for his help. In that letter, Herman wrote, I, the most humble servant of the local peoples and their nursemaid, stand before you with bloody tears and write my request. Be a father and protector to us. We, of course, know no eloquence, but we say, with the halting tongue of children, wipe away the tears of our defenseless orphans. Soothe the sorrows of aching hearts. Let us know what joy is like. Janovsky had heard many rumors about Herman from previous company workers and was very skeptical of his letter. He later wrote, I must confess that I myself had heard such slanderous tales about Father Herman that I had begun to write back to St. Petersburg about him, even before I had met him. It was reported to me that he was encouraging the Aleuts to rise in rebellion against the authorities there. But in the following year, in 1819, I set off by boat to make a tour of inspection of all the colonies, and in November I arrived at the island of Kodiak. Father Herman immediately came to see me. He explained local conditions to me, how poor the Aleuts were, what need they were, and how they were in various ways oppressed, and he asked me to protect them. Part of Janovsky's skepticism of Herman revolved around his own doubts about Christianity in general. Despite Janovsky's Christian roots, he admitted that he was a Christian in name only and did little to apply his faith in his life. He described himself as a free thinker, a deist, a person who failed to recognize the godliness and sanctity of the Orthodox religion. His encounter with Herman radically changed his life, as he described. Father Herman noticed my anti-Christian demeanor at once and wished to turn me away from it, but it was not easy. I had to be convinced. The sanctity of our religion had to be proved to me, and this took a great deal of time, knowledge, and the ability to argue persuasively. To my great surprise, the simple, uneducated monk, Father Herman, inspired by God's grace, spoke so skillfully, forcefully, and convincingly, and offered such proof that no learning or earthly wisdom could stand against it. In fact, Father Herman had a great natural intellect and much common sense. He was well read in the writings of the Holy Fathers, but the main thing was that he had God's grace. With such constant discourses and the old man's prayers, the Lord brought me completely onto the true path, and I became a real Christian. For all this, I am obliged to Father Herman. He is my true benefactor. Herman had similar experiences with other Russians as well. He did not consider himself simply a missionary to the native Aleuts. He firmly believed he had a ministry among the Russian traders and officers who often acted as baptized pagans, quote unquote. One story, which exemplified his outreach to Russians, Curdwin Herman was aboard a frigate with 25 well-educated and learned officers. Yanofsky described this scene in one of his letters. In such a company of educated men, together at table with them, sat a simple monk, a small man wearing threadbare clothes, ill-educated, and he put to them questions which stumped them all, which they could not answer. Captain G told me this himself. We had no answers. We were like fools in front of him. He put to them the question, what do you love most and dearest of all? What would make you happy? Many wishes were expressed in answer to this. One wanted riches, another fame, another a beautiful wife, another a splendid ship to sail, and many other things. Then he said to them, what could be better, higher, more worthy of love, and more splendid than our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who created the firmament and adorned everything, gave life to everything, who keeps everything, feeds everything, and loves everything, who is himself love, more splendid than all men? Should you not love God above all things, wish for him and seek him? They all answered, of course we love God. How can one not love God? At this he sighed, let fall a tear, and said, I, poor sinner, have been trying to learn how to love God for more than 40 years, and I cannot say even now that I love him properly. And he showed them how one should love God. If we love someone, then we think of him always. We try to please him day and night. Our heart and mind are full of the object of our love. So then, gentlemen, do you love God? Do you turn to him often? Do you remember him always? Always pray and perform his will? His holy scriptures? They had to admit that they did not. For our good, for our happiness, he said, let us make a vow, at least that from this day, this hour, this very minute, we should try to love God above all else and carry out his teachings. Thank you again for listening to our program today. We've been talking to you about the monk missionary, Herman of Alaska, and some of the themes that we raised in last week's episode, we also shared with you today. We thank you again for listening. This program is a ministry of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, whose Archshepherd is His Eminence, Archbishop Amphilochios, and which is headquartered in Wellington. This ministry is a ministry of love to you, our beloved radio listeners. Thank you for listening, and please stay tuned again next week.
When our Jesus was a small child, when our Jesus was a small child, alleluia, he made for himself a garden, he made for himself a garden, alleluia, and he planted there some roses, and he planted there some roses, alleluia. Most of all white roses, most of all white roses, alleluia. When the roses came into bloom, when the roses came into bloom, alleluia. He called upon the Hebrew children, he called upon the Hebrew children, alleluia. Unto them he gave the roses, unto them he gave the roses, alleluia. The Hebrew children then asked him, the Hebrew children then asked him, alleluia. With what will you braid your crown? With what will you braid your crown? Alleluia. Since you gave us your roses, since you gave us your roses, Alleluia. For my crown the thorns are growing. For my crown the thorns are growing. Alleluia. That crown will save the people. That crown will save the people. Alleluia.
After 7 years.